So we're continuing on in Romans 11. 9, 10, 11 are all about Israel, but Paul actually at the end of 11 turns to the Gentiles. And so he really is talking to us now as we get toward the end of Romans 11. So, and it says in verse 13, but I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch as then as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. So he's claiming he is the apostle of Gentiles, so now he's going to speak of the Gentiles. And he's really, everything he's talked about in terms of Israel, he turned just for a time to tell them about how God was dealing with Israel, and it relates to how he's dealing with us. If you understand how God is dealing with Israel, then it makes it much easier to understand what God is doing for us today in this dispensation of grace. So that's why it's important to understand God's dealings with Israel, because the better we understand that, the better we can understand our own dispensation, and we can see those differences. Once we see those differences, it makes things so much easier and understandable in Scripture. As you study Scripture and understand what's for us and what's for them, it makes Scripture come alive, because we can apply what Paul gives us in his 13 books. And so we just have to understand it a little bit and make the proper divisions. And so Scripture isn't one big blob thrown together, as most people, they kind of start in Genesis and work their way over, and by the time you get into Deuteronomy or something, you kind of lose interest. And you're lost. Well, you really have to understand how God divided these things up. And so that's really what we're doing. And we're really trying to understand Scripture in terms of Israel in this case. When we get to 12, chapter 12, we're going to see then, we get back into where Paul's talking about the practical application of what he's been teaching in the past 11 chapters here in Romans. And remember that Romans is a book that will establish you as a believer. The better grasp you have on the book of Romans, the better established you're going to be, which means you're going to be unshakable, you're going to be unmovable, your faith is going to be strong, and you're going to not be able to be moved from your spot. You're not going to be like that ship that's blown by every wind of doctrine, because you're going to understand the doctrine, and that doctrine that Paul teaches here is an establishment doctrine that keeps you firm and strong in your faith. And so it's a critical book to understand. It's critical to understand this in terms of our Christian walk, in terms of our Christian faith. And so it's not just a mental exercise, it's a faith exercise. And learning to understand something is the first step to really bringing that into you and the Holy Spirit. As we bring the Word into our lives, the Holy Spirit takes and makes that Word come alive in us. And so it's absolutely critical to understand these things so that we can live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. So, let me just read Romans 11, starting with 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And so this is an important piece of Scripture for Israel, not for the church, the body of Christ, but it's important for us to understand what Paul is talking about, because there's a lot of misunderstanding about these verses that Paul is talking about. And we have to understand it in terms of Paul talking to Israel. We have to understand it in terms of the olive tree, the branches that were cut off and those that were grafted in and will later be cut off. And once we start putting all these things together, these should be a little easier to understand and apply. And so we have the idea that all Israel will be saved. And so we're having this, if you remember the olive tree, that the wild olive branches were grafted in, but those wild olive branches are going to be cut off again, and the natural branches will be put back onto the tree. And of course, we're looking at Israel, the nation of Israel, as far as God's favored people, not about salvation, it's about the favored people that God is working with, that changed. And so instead of Israel being in a place of honor, they were taken out of that place of honor as a nation, not the believers, but it was the whole nation. God was using the whole nation of Israel to get his plan to the world and to reveal himself to the world eventually. But they declined. They didn't want anything to do with that. And so, of course, God cut them off as far as from that place of blessing and put in the Gentiles. And so the Gentiles are in that special place of blessing. And God is dealing specifically with the and calling in people from the Gentiles to that church, the body of Christ. It's not eliminating anybody from being saved, but God has just not using that nation of Israel, but is using the Gentile nations. And so we have a change, this change that God has been doing is related to all these things here. That so all Israel will be saved. That's what it's related to towards the end when those branches are cut off. There'll be branches that, again, are cut off. Those branches that would be the Gentiles, who were the unnatural branches, the ones that were the wild olive branches, they're cut off. And again, the natural branches that were originally in the tree are the ones that are going back in the tree. And so that's that point here where we're going to see this happening. And it relates to the end times, things that will happen after the rapture. So we get the rapture happening, that's the branches being cut out. The natural branches coming back in, that's God now dealing with the nation of Israel through the tribulation and into the second coming and kingdom. And so these things are all related together, and you have to understand the whole big picture in order to put these things together. And so that we're looking ahead to the second coming. But unfortunately, of course, there's a lot of misunderstanding about what's going on here and how Israel will be saved. And like I mentioned last week, some think that every Israelite will be saved and no matter what, that God is just going to take and save everybody. Now, you can pick out verses that make it sound like that, because God, and as we'll read some of those verses, but there's a lot of I wills as you go through Jeremiah, through Isaiah, through Ezekiel, through other books of the Bible, where God makes it sound like he's just going to take them and save them, and that's going to be it. And people apply that to the whole nation of Israel. But they tend to forget about verses, I guess really, who is Israel in God's eyes? And in terms of God, you know, from our standpoint, Israel, when you say who's Israel, we say those who are related, Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so we have that line, and all those that came out of Jacob, then he had the 12 sons, and that's all part of Israel. But in God's eyes, chapter 9, verse 8, it just says it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise. Paul talking to Israel. And so when he says the children of the promise, these are the ones who are believing Israel. And that's a very specific group out of Israel. If we go to Zechariah, we'll see there'll come a time when God cuts off the unbelievers out of Israel. Zechariah 13. And this is actually looking at the, if you want to find out what's going to happen in the future, read Zechariah 12, 13, 14, and you're going to get a picture of the end times. And this is, we're in the tribulation period here. The tribulation is a time when Israel is purged, is cleansed, is purified. And this verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. We're talking about the shepherd is Jesus Christ in this case. And against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd that the sheep may be scattered. Now, does that sound like a familiar quote? That goes back to Jesus talking to the disciples. And it has to do with that, or it's related to the disciples. It's quoted in the either Matthew, Mark, or Luke, I think. And so, strike the shepherd that the sheep may be scattered. In fact, I don't have that. Okay, that the sheep may be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. It'll come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts of it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it. And I will bring that third part through the fire. refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. Can you see how this relates to the end times? In the tribulation period, two-thirds will be cut off. Well, notice that they're going to be cut off and perish. First, that cutting off means you're not part of Israel anymore. That was basically a death sentence. And so when they cut them off from Israel, that's really, they're cutting them off from God at that point. And so these are the unbelieving portion of Israel that had wanted nothing to do with God. They're the ones who are cut off in this point. And so they're cut off from Israel. That two-thirds will be cut off and perish. The third part is left, but you notice, though, that they are going through the tribulation. And it says, I will bring them, that third part, through the fire. And that fire is going to refine them, and as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. But then what happens? The believing remnant here, they're going to call on my name. Now, that's because they're calling in faith out to the Lord. And I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. That people, obviously, is which we've gone through before, and Hosea talks about they're in a not my people state right now. At that point, they'll be called my people. They're back to being God's chosen people. And God is dealing with Israel as a nation during the tribulation, cutting off that two-thirds. That one-third that comes through is that one-third that will believe. They're going to call on the name of the Lord, and God will call them my people. That is the believing remnant that comes through the tribulation. That's why all of Israel will be saved, because the unbelievers are the ones that were cut off. They're not part of Israel. And that relates again back to what Paul said in Romans 9, verse 8, they are the children of promise. They have the promises that are given to them because they are of faith. And so that when Paul says all Israel will be saved, well, yes, they literally will be, but we're talking about that group at the end of the tribulation period. Not those that, there's going to be those that die in faith during the tribulation. There are those who died previous to this, of course, and they're all going to be coming and raised back up and brought into the kingdom. But we're talking specifically about this group of believing Israel that were, the unbelievers are cut off, the believers are brought into the kingdom. Those are, all of Israel will be saved at that time.
Gary,
yeah.
That one-third will be make it to the tribulation. They'll go into the millennium with mortal bodies. And it's through them that they'll be regenerated through births and rebirth.
I believe so. The rest will be resurrected, and they should have their resurrected bodies. This one-third, and you're absolutely right, but there also, there's going to be Gentiles that are coming in too. And if you read Matthew 25, we'll see that there are Gentiles, believing Gentiles, who were righteous, it says, and the righteous ones are the ones who helped Israel. And so they reached a helping hand to Israel to help them through the tribulation period. But they did it because they were righteous, and that's why they were brought into the kingdom too. And so we have righteous Gentiles and righteous Jews coming into the kingdom. And yes, they're the ones that start populating the earth for that millennial kingdom that's going to be put into place. So we have then this group of Jews who are coming into the kingdom, and this is literally the Jewish nation. Now, a lot of people, of course, what do? They put the church, the body of Christ, into this because they don't think Israel has a future. And so they think God replaced Israel with the church. And so now we are spiritual Israel, and that we are the ones now who are the people of promise, which again goes back to verse 8. It is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise. And people often will put the church into that children of promise, not realizing, and this is why it's so important to understand that Paul is talking to Israel in this portion. Otherwise, you think he's talking to the church, the body of Christ, and what are you going to think? Well, we're the children of the promise, obviously. But that's why you have to read what's going on here and understand that Paul is talking to Israel. He's talking to the believers specifically who happen to be at that church in Rome. And it's probably knowing too that the letter is going to be distributed and other people are going to read it. Paul's talking to believing Israel, that little flock of believers that already formed, the ones that are questioning, well, what's going on? You know, our plans, God's plans for us seem to have just dissipated. And Paul gives them the assurance here, no, they're not dissipated. They're back. I mean, they're going to happen. They're going to take place just how God said it. And that's why Peter's emphasizing it as one of them. Paul is emphasizing it as the gospel, or the apostle of the Gentiles. And so we have both sides here basically telling that little flock of believers, don't worry, God's going to take care of you. He's going to make things happen just as he said they were. But you put the church in here and all of a sudden Israel really is out of the picture. Israel's gone. Israel has no hope. Because Paul now is talking to the church, if you read it as the church. And that is the problem with that, is they miss the clues that Peter is not talking to us anymore. He's talking to the church, the body of Christ. And so that's why it's so very important to really understand the difference here between chapters 9, 10, and 11 and see when he's talking to who. And that's why we get to 13. What did he say? Or to chapter 11, verse 13. And you can see he changes back. He makes it very clear. He says, but I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Well, why did he have to say that if he's already talking to the Gentiles? He wouldn't have to. So people really have to understand and read this carefully and see who's Paul talking to and understand the dispensational distinctions that are being made. Why does Paul have to turn to the Gentile Jews for a while and then turn back to the Gentiles and describe their program and describe our program? And he's really comparing the two. Because there's differences and people don't pick up those differences. And when they don't pick up those differences, what happens? Mass confusion. We get just a bunch of stuff that's all thrown together in one big glob, and you try to eat that glob and you just get sick because it doesn't make sense. Once your eyes are open, you can't go back. You just can't go back to what you hear preaching all the time. It just doesn't make sense. And so that's the problem. Sometimes I wish I didn't know anything about this and just be happy at any church. You know, it's not, God doesn't work that way, I guess. For some reason, it seems like just a small portion of people really understand those dispensational distinctions. But isn't it, I think Satan wants to confuse people, and he does. Because if you know what God wants, then they're going to have more faithful Christians out there. And how is Satan going to confuse people? Well, he's going to confuse them by combining all these different thoughts into one big mess and try to get you to, you just don't know what to follow them. And you start picking verses here and there and try to apply them, and they don't seem to work, and some do, and they don't, you just don't know what you're doing. But if you have a sure hope in this, that's why, that's again going back to what Paul says, this is an establishment book. Well, why is it an establishment book? Because it tells you exactly where you stand and what you need to do to grow in Christ.
I've been confused, when folks are saying, bless Israel, and yet they believe that we're spiritual Israel. So, have you heard why they say that?
There are probably two different groups that are doing that. Those that think we are Israel are the ones that, the replacement theologists. I think a lot of times they back away from that label, even though they act like that. And they will. There's others like John Piper who says that, well, I can't deny that Israel has a future because he reads what we've been reading here, and so he's not quite the covenant that maybe Sproul would be, where he takes and we are Israel and so on. But the other, I think we're talking about two different groups of people here. The people like Jan Markell would say, you bless Israel to be blessed, or if you bless Israel, you will be blessed. And so she isn't into replacement theology, but There's plenty of people that are.
And that's what I was just going to bring up. That it's so interesting that people who say, like Jan, that we are not Israel's replacement theology is B.A.D., but she'll say that. And yet she mixes us into Israel all the time.
Yeah, she does. The interesting thing is about salvation. And so when salvation's coming to Israel, Paul is really talking about the nation, isn't he? Isn't the nation in view here? And so it's not talking about, of course the nation is made up of individuals, so all these individuals are going to be saved, but it's the nation of Israel that I believe is really in view here. So let's take a look at some things about salvation. Because salvation is different for Israel. There's a different feeling and meaning when you come up to salvation here. And a lot of times when you read about salvation in the Bible, it's really a physical salvation. Let's go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow you go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Well, now we're talking about a physical salvation. He's going to make sure that Israel trounces their enemies. And there is a promise. When Israel goes into the kingdom, they're going to be safe from their enemies. You know, that's one of the promises that even today, Jewish rabbis say that that's what they're waiting for, the Messiah to come. The reason Jesus wasn't Messiah, are they safe from their enemies? Well, no, because the Messiah hasn't come. They don't understand the two comings of the Messiah. They don't understand the two Messiahs. They think that Isaiah is showing two Messiahs, the suffering servant and the conquering king, but it's really the same person. And they don't understand that concept of the two different types of Messiahs. They're looking for that two different people to fill that the shoes of that. And Jesus wasn't fulfilling their prophecy in the way they thought it should, and so therefore Jesus certainly wasn't the Messiah. But in this case we see God standing with Israel and promising salvation. Now, this is not a spiritual salvation, it's a physical salvation, and a physical salvation from enemies. Psalm 110. Psalm 110, it's a short little thing, and it says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool." We've read this a lot of times, but it's actually, it's about salvation going to Israel. And now you notice it says that your enemies a footstool. Well, enemies, who are God's enemies? Well, we see them on the earth, and we're talking about the probably those that are going against Israel, those who are going against God's people. And God is going to make a footstool out of them. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, "Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array from the womb of dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over the broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore lift up his head." And so we see that he's a conquering king that he's going to portray, which is salvation for Israel. He's doing this for Israel, and it has to do with their physical salvation. Take a look at Luke. Luke 1. And verse 70. This is Zacharias, who's got a prophecy, a word of prophecy, as John is born. And Luke 1:70 says, and this is about John, but it also has to do with Jesus Christ. "Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant." And so this is the, I should read in verse 70, "as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets." He's really quoting scripture from prophecy and about what prophecy says, the salvation's coming to Israel. So this is really, a lot of it is about the physical salvation of Israel. And so you can't always write read into it spiritual salvation. When it comes to the church, the body of Christ, it's in terms of spiritual salvation. When it comes to Israel, we're talking, could be either one. Now, in this case, we were looking at the physical salvation of Israel. But let's take a look at Luke 1, which is where we are. But back up a little bit, verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. Now that salvation that we're talking about here probably encompasses both, but you can see that it's a spiritual salvation more so than maybe a physical salvation. And so that spiritual salvation is about Israel being redeemed. The Redeemer is born. The Deliverer is born. Something that Israel was looking forward to. The Forgiver of their sins. Verse 77, just a verse here, it says, to give his people the knowledge of salvation. Not just the knowledge of conquering enemies, but the idea that it's a physical, spiritual redemption for Israel. So we have to separate those two. We have to separate the understanding here of Israel having a physical salvation from their enemies, along with the spiritual salvation of their redemption and the forgiveness of their sins. And so there's the two things that are going on here. And you have to be careful as you read through Scripture as to exactly what's being talked about. Ezekiel 36, which I do have most of it in my notes here, but we're talking about verses that support what Paul is saying about salvation going to the Jews, that every Jew will be saved. Verses, let's go to 24. And it says, I'm going to back up just a little bit, verse 22, therefore, say to the house of Israel, again, people will put the church, the body of Christ, into this, when Scripture is very clear, if you take it literally, what are you going to think? It's Israel. There's no way around that. It's the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, it is not for your sakes, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. In other words, God is going to cause to happen some of these things that he's promising Israel. And he's doing it not because of Israel, because Israel had, there's no reason to save them. Israel, time and time again, turned away from God, wanted nothing to do with God. But God is saying, I'm going to do it just because of my holy name. Verse 23, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. Here's what he's going to do that. I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And of course, they're in the land now, right? So God must have done that in fulfillment of Scripture. Well, God probably was behind it, wasn't he? But is that fulfillment of Scripture? You have to be careful to understand that prophecy wasn't fulfilled, but God certainly can be behind the protection of Israel, because there has to be a nation. If Israel is completely decimated, could these things be fulfilled? Well, they couldn't be. So God is, I'm sure, behind Israel's safety even today, but it's not fulfillment of prophecy. It's related to prophecy, perhaps, but it's not fulfillment of prophecy. But he's going to do these things. When he brings them in the land, what's going to happen? He's going to sprinkle clean water on them. They're going to be cleansed. Are they all saved now? Well, no. Far from it. It's a reprobate country. It's a country full of unbelievers and people that want nothing to do with God. That's Israel today. The people that are in Israel. There's many, many who are want absolutely nothing to do with God. And so they're as far from God as any Gentile dog. And so that's where Israel is today as a nation. But God is going to bring them in. And remember that two-thirds will be cut off. That unbelieving portion cut off from Israel. They're not Israel anymore. And the rest will be saved. This is God doing his work on them. And it says that I will take you from the nations. And again, we're looking at national Israel. He's doing this to Israel. And of course, the individuals are part of that, but we're really in view as the nation of Israel. I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, bring you into your own land, sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. That's a work of God, and He's doing it for His own holiness, to show the world His holiness and what He is able to do in His redemption. Verse 33, we'll jump down a little bit. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of being a desolation in the sight of everyone who passes by. They will say the desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste desolate and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left around about you will know that I am the Lord. Now, how many people have... I've run across this verse related to today, how Israel has made the land to flourish. It was a swampland. You know, if you've ever heard about Mark Twain writing about Israel back in the 1800s, that it was a waste, just a worthless piece of land that now is flourishing. Well, people point to this as being a fulfillment of Scripture, don't they? And that's not the case. Because if they read on, the nations that are left around you will know that I'm the Lord. Do they know that He's the Lord and that He did this? They really don't. And they've built the ruined places, planted that which is desolate, and it says, I, the Lord, will do it. Well, it's the Lord maybe behind some of these things, preserving Israel, but it's not the fulfillment of Scripture.
Boy, Gary, that's really going against almost everything we've heard with the Israel, because they opened up the water, they turned this desert into green plants, and we've got so many scholars that are coming out of Israel, and this is the time of Israel, and it's building up the fulfillment.
Absolutely, yeah, when they read this, that's what they do. They read this into Scripture when they shouldn't.
If they didn't want to think that, they haven't done anything that man couldn't do. Man himself could do this, just being populated.
Yes.
And with his intelligence and our technology. But I would think if God did it, it's really going to get their attention.
Well, the significance is that they're a much better position to open up, use the technology in that area. And that's where their economy is growing, and that's why their little nation's been remarkably able to defend itself and have a great economy.
Mm-hmm.
Because in that region, there's not a lot to work with.
That's right. You know, every time you use a cell phone, you're using technology that's coming out of Israel.
Yep.
And there's tons of SodaStream. Israel. Thank you, Israel. You know, they've got their hands in a lot of different technologies. In other words, they're expanding and growing, and their influence of the world is amazing, but yet they're reprobates. They're not the godly nation. God hasn't taken a hold of them and cleansed them, has He? And therefore, how could they say that God now has made the desert bloom? It's not His doing. And when it does, and still, if you've seen pictures of current day Israel, a lot of you have visited there. Does it look like it's just blooming? It's flourishing in a sense, but it's not what you'd call an oasis.
There's still a lot of sand
there. There's a lot of sand and rocks from what I've seen, and you were there personally.
It says in 35, the Garden of Eden. It would be like the Garden of Eden.
Does it look like the Garden of Eden? Not even close from what the pictures are from the garden compared to what's there now.
So you'd have to just skip some of these verses to make that application. Like verse 31, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations.
Yeah.
And the next verse, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways.
Hmm.
Not happening.
No, not at all.
But you have to pick that out.
You're picking and choosing, aren't you? Yeah, and that's what people do. They pick their favorite little verses that seem to fit, and then they force fit them into the situation, ignoring the whole context. And isn't context pretty important? You have to understand context in order to really understand what a passage is really saying. And so people will take these their favorite little verses and try to apply them, misapply them, to a situation. And that's how they come up with a lot of these things that the Lord is working. And we're seeing prophecy after prophecy being fulfilled, so the second coming must be close by, and often ignoring the rapture. Jeremiah 31. Now, Jeremiah 31 is a special passage of Scripture because it gives us the new covenant. Actually, I shouldn't say us. It gives the new covenant, and that new covenant is not for us, but it is for Israel. And how do I know that? Because God says so. And let's see, Jeremiah 31:27. We'll just start there. Behold, days are coming. Now, when you read that kind of verbiage, you can almost always say we're talking about at least the tribulation and probably the kingdom. And it's looking into the future, Israel's future. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the church of Judah. I don't know what these two parts of the church would be, but they read the church into this. And now, in Israel, it makes perfect sense, because who's the house of Judah? Do you know? The southern two tribes, right? And Israel, the house of Israel, would be the northern 10 tribes, okay? Because they were split. They were split back with Jeroboam and Rehoboam, King Saul, right after King Saul. And so the nation was split apart and has remained for all the Bible, the rest of the Bible. And the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. And I watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to overthrow, to destroy, and to bring disaster. So I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days, verse 29, they will not say again, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, but everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats the sour grapes and teeth will be set on edge. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers, which we're talking about the Mosaic Law. In the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Remember, as soon as, almost immediately after they were out of Egypt, Moses went up Mount Sinai and God gave him the law, twice. I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declared the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and in their hearts. I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. That's the promise given to Israel, to the nation of Israel. They're going to actually come together as one nation instead of two nations. And as they come together, God is going to take and wipe out their sins. In other words, all Israel will be saved. And so it's all those who are surviving at the end of the tribulation before they go into the kingdom is what the point of time when we're looking at, when they can say that all Israel will be saved. So that forgiveness, and notice, happens when he comes back. And it's going to be a time that he will put their law within them, verse 33. I'll write it, I'll be their God. They won't have to teach anybody anything within Israel, because they'll already know it. Every man will know the law, they'll know the Word of God, and not only that, they'll be able to do the law and to keep it perfectly, because the Holy Spirit will be taking control of them in a way that he doesn't, in a different manner than he takes a hold of us. So Israel will have the Holy Spirit taking a hold of them, and they'll be able to perform the law, to keep the law perfectly, which is going to be something that was done actually in early Acts. Those people who were controlled by the Holy Spirit, they were in perfect control. It was a taste, a foretaste of what they were going to experience in that kingdom. You can see that those days were coming when the Holy Spirit would fall on Israel and all these things were going to happen. And that's what we were seeing in early Acts. It wasn't the beginning of the church. It was the beginning of the kingdom being set up that we see in Acts 2 and so on with Peter leading Israel into the kingdom, or hoping that they would. So that they don't have to say, know the Lord, they'll all know me. Now there are other verses that talk about Israel reaching to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles coming to Israel looking for God. And so it's going to be that those Gentiles eventually who are unsaved are going to come to God, but they have to come through Israel. They're going to be the priests. And so they're going to be serving as priests. And that's not us again. You read Peter. Peter talks about the priesthood, which goes back to Deuteronomy. And so, or Exodus, one of the two. So we have that priesthood that's already set up, and a promise that Israel is going to be the priesthood. They're going to be the ones that bring people to God. And then we see in the Old Testament that that truly will happen, that the Gentiles have to come through God in order to come to through the nation of Israel to get to God. And so that's what they will experience. Well, anyway, the whole point here, that's their salvation. Israel's going to be saved. God is going to take control of them in a miraculous way.
Here's a tied in last week when it's the fulfillment of time, of God's time. And it's been misnomered in my understanding a lot of time. It's the fulfillment of when all the Gentiles get to come in. They've all been reached.
Well, there is a in verse in Matthew 24, it says that when the gospel of the kingdom goes out through the whole world, then the end will come. And so there is, everybody has the opportunity to be reached, and people use that and apply it for today when it really is during the tribulation that that'll happen. And so that's when the whole world will be reached with, specifically it says, the gospel of the kingdom. And so that's what it will be preached back then. Everybody will have a chance to know, so it'll be fair that God gets rid of anyone that rejects. So this new covenant, which a lot of people put the church into the new covenant again, and take a part of it anyway, is all about Israel. There's never any hint that the church is part of this new covenant that was enabled at the cross, but wasn't enacted. It was the cross that enacted it. But Israel won't really see those things happen until the end of the tribulation period and see the fulfillment of that new covenant that will happen. So the forgiveness of the nation happens at the second coming. Christ will forgive their sins. He's going to cleanse them at that point. And that's really what is different with the Church of the Body of Christ. Now, we have to, again, I'm talking about the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is going to be brought together. And all those going into the kingdom, that's the nation of Israel. The nation will be forgiven of sins. And that nation is the one that God is, I believe, is in view here. When you read through, it's really striking. Do a word search for the words, I will, as you go through. And you'll notice in the books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and other books, that you'll see that God is going to do a lot of work. He's got a lot of stuff that he's going to be doing. It says that I will do this, I will do that, I will do the other, and I'm going to, it's time and time again, God's promises to Israel is what he's going to do for Israel as a nation. And it's amazing that of all the things they have promised, but their promises are all, again, in the future. They're things that haven't come to being yet. Even their salvation is something in the future. And so that salvation of the nation of Israel, and I'm stressing the nation of Israel because I want to talk about individuals. And it's important to understand the national salvation in terms of individual salvation. And the individual salvation can be likened to, well, let's just think of some people who are saved. King David was obviously a saved man. He was obviously had some failings too, but he was still saved. We're going to have saved people that are going through the tribulation who will die. They'll still come back into as part of the nation. We're going to have, we did see Noah was, I guess, before Israel, talking about righteousness. If we talk about Noah being a righteous man, well, he was righteous because he obeyed God. He was saved physically, and I believe he was saved also spiritually, because it says he was a righteous man. Abraham, he was declared righteous, wasn't he? Even though, again, he had failings, but he took care of these failings in God's pre-described way. There are things that God has given people the ability to come back to Him. Israel had the sacrificial system. When they disobeyed God, when they did something that was wrong, they did anything as an individual, the individual would go and offer a sacrifice to take care of those sins. The sins would be covered by that sacrifice. When there were also sacrifices for the nation of Israel. Remember Daniel, when he was praying, remember what he prayed? He prayed for the nation of Israel, didn't he? It was a prescribed prayer that God laid out when these things happen. When you turn away from God, here's how you come back. He was doing forgiveness for the whole nation of Israel. But yet, he was a righteous man himself, but he still had his failings too, didn't he? And so each person... That week, you go down the line, you can see that individually that there were people who were saved within the nation of Israel, but then the nation also committed sins against God, and the nation had sacrifices, just like the individual had sacrifices. So the individual could come to God with their sacrifices to take care of their sins, but then each year, at least each year, the priest came into the temple and offered the sacrifice. This would be the Day of Atonement, when the whole nation was in view, and they had to sacrifice for that nation of Israel. And I'm stressing the difference between individual and nation, because they often get mixed up. And we apply what really should be for the nation to an individual, and we apply to the individual what really should be the nation. But it's usually the nation is put on top of the individual. And that's what confuses us sometimes, as far as how does their salvation work. We're going to be talking about this next week too, and so next week's lesson we're going to continue talking about individual salvation in Israel versus national salvation in Israel. And this, to me, has kind of helped really understand and gel some of how God is working with Israel as individuals and as a nation, and how individuals could have their eternal security. When Abraham was deemed righteous, do you think God pulled that away from him at some point? No, I think he was eternally secure. He may not have understood his security like we would understand. We know we're secure by what? By faith we come to Christ, we believe what God said, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit that seals us. He is the seal onto the day of redemption. We know that we're secure. I don't think Israel had that security like we had, but I believe that as I read through some of these things and think about it, I believe that they were secure. And we'll go into more detail there. Stephen, did you have...
I was just going to say, when you were saying the "I will, I will, I will," whenever it comes to salvation, it is always God that does it.
Yeah, it absolutely
is. Even in
our
situation.
Yeah.
So, I mean, it seems like this whole thing around salvation is one of the ways in which God shows His holiness.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that I am God. I'm the only one that could do this, given how everybody has that.
Absolutely. It's God's work in whatever generation it is. And even Israel, who had to do sacrifices, what did God say? He said, I don't even want your stinking sacrifices, because you got the wrong heart when you're doing them. I want you to have the right heart. So in other words, there was the law, but like Bonnie says, there was grace in the law. The law wasn't grace, but there was grace in interpreting the law.
Yeah.